Good morning. This morning's scripture is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It can be found on page 167 of your Pew Bible. Hear these words. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and him and blood. Jesus Christ, not only with the water, but with the water and the blood. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, may we hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Throughout the ages, and especially today, I believe the people have gotten confused about God. There's a disconnect about who we are in God's eyes. I believe that most people think that because God loves us, we all belong to him. We are all his children. We're not. Not all. It's true that God loves us all. In fact, the Gospel of John tells us this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Did you know that there is nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are all children of God? We belong to God, but we're not all children of God. It says that we are born in the image of God, that's true, but that doesn't make us children of God. So how do we become children of God? There's only one way. We must be born of God. So how do we become born of God? If you were listening, you would have heard how John revealed this in the verse that was just quoted. Now, there is only one way, as I mentioned, to be a child of God, and we're going to get into that. Today's message deals with four topics: being born of God, the demonstration of God's love, the source of victory, and the source of our relationship with God. The first, being born of God. Verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So there it is. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This means believing that Jesus is the Messiah, not just the Messiah in a generic sense, John's great emphasis has been on love, but he never wants anyone to believe that they can earn salvation by loving others. We are born of God when we put our trust in Jesus and on his saving work in our lives. We also understand that John was not talking about a mere intellectual assent to Jesus being the Messiah. He means a trust in and reliance on Jesus as the Messiah. Additionally, John makes it plain to us that we must believe Jesus is the Christ. There are many of a New Age sort of thinking who believe Jesus had the Christ spirit. But they also claim that Confucius, Muhammad, Buddha, and certain others also had the Christ spirit. But we would never say that. Jesus is the Christ. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. It's assumed that we will love God, who has begotten us, because we were born again into his family by accepting Jesus. And it also assumes that we love others who are begotten of him, our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the common ground of Christians. Not race, not class, culture, language, or anything else, but the common birth in Jesus Christ and the common lordship of Jesus Christ. To love all others in the family of God means that you do not limit your love to your own denomination or group, or your own social group, or your financial status, or your own race or political perspective, or even your exact theological persuasion. If any of these means more to us than our common salvation, then something is very wrong. Parents are exasperated, even disgusted, when they see their children fight and seem to hate one another. How must God feel when he sees his children fight among themselves? Number two, the demonstration of God's love. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. So let's break this down. This is how we know that we love the children of God. Just as much as our love for the people of God reflects our love for God, so our love and obedience to God is a demonstration of love to the body of Christ. It's sometimes said that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love his wife and their mother. Even so, the first way for a child of God to love his brothers and sisters in Christ is to love God and to obey him. And if you love the parent, you will love the child. It all works together. By loving God, carrying out his commands, a Christian who does not love God or keep his commandments is of little effective use to the body of Christ. This is true even though he or she might be involved in much ministry and hold official positions in the church. When our love and obedience for God grows cold, we don't only harm ourselves, we harm our brothers and sisters as well. The damage is done, at the very least, because we are a drag on the spiritual progress of God's people. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. To love God is also to keep his commandments. The one who says he loves God, yet walks in a lifestyle of conscious disobedience, is like the believer who said he walks in fellowship with God, yet walks in darkness. He's lying. Surely, John had the words of Jesus in mind when he said, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Simply, love for God will show itself in obedience. His commandments are not burdensome. Some Christians feel very burdened by the commandments of God. Yet John insists they are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome when we see how wise and good his commandments are. They are gifts from him to show us the best and most fulfilling life possible. God's commands are like the manufacturer's handbook for life. He tells us what to do because he knows how it works best. God's commands are not given to bind or to pain us, or because God is like an irritated old man. When we compare them to the rigid rules that men make up, his commandments are not burdensome. John is trying to say obedience is an easy thing. If that were so, then it would be easy for us not to sin. But John has already acknowledged that we all sin in 1 John 1-8. John is thinking of the contrast Jesus made between the religious requirements of the religious leaders of his day and the simplicity of loving God and following him. Jesus said all the rules and regulations of the scribes and Pharisees were as heavy burdens. Matthew 23:4. In contrast, Jesus said of himself, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew 11:30. Instead of the burdensome requirements to keep hundreds of little rules and regulations, Jesus simply says to us, love me and love my people, and you will walk in obedience. When we love God, we want to obey him and please him. When you love someone, you will go out of your way to help them and please them. You enjoy doing it. But if you had to do the same thing for your enemy, you'd be complaining all the time. Number three, being born of God is a source of victory. Verses 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John begins with a principle that is so simple, yet so powerful. If we are born of God, we will overcome the world. The idea that anything born of God could be defeated by this world was strange to John, and it should be strange to us. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Since believing in him is the key to being born of God, 1 John 5:1, the key to victory then is faith. Not only an initial come to the altar and get saved faith, but a consistently abiding faith, an ongoing reliance and trust upon Jesus Christ. John repeats the thought with the words, "Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" The life of abiding faith and trust in Jesus Christ is the life that overcomes the pressures and temptations of the world. Knowing who Jesus is, not just as a matter of fact or information, but as food for life. Who is he who overcomes the world? This tells us we overcome primarily because of who we are in Christ, not because of what we do. We overcome because we are born of God. And we are born of God because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, not in a mere intellectual sense, but we put our lives on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God for us. How is it we can become world overcomers in Jesus? In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good character. Be of good cheer, excuse me. I have overcome the world, John 16:33. Because Jesus has overcome the world, as we abide in him, we are overcomers in Jesus. John said of those who were growing in their walk with Jesus, "You have overcome the wicked one." 1 John 2:13 or 14. As we walk with Jesus and grow in that walk, we will overcome our spiritual enemies. Overcomers have a special place in the world to come. Jesus promised, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne." Overcomers overcome because the blood of Jesus overcomes Satan's accusations. The word of their testimony overcomes Satan's deception. And not loving their lives overcomes Satan's violence. And lastly, the source of our relationship with God. Verse 6. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." John makes it clear that Jesus he speaks of is not the Gnostic phantom Jesus who was so holy that he had nothing to do with the world. The Jesus we believe on is the Jesus who came by water and blood. The Jesus who was part of a real, material, flesh and blood earth. He who came by water and blood. Through the centuries, there have been many different ideas about exactly what John meant by this phrase. This is one of the contentions that divide our denominations. Some believe, like Calvin and Luther, that water speaks of our own baptism and blood speaks of receiving communion. And that John writes of how Jesus comes to us in the two Christian sacraments of baptism and communion. The problem with this is that John says, came by water and blood. It seems that he's speaking about something in the past, not something that is ongoing. Others believe the water and blood describes the water and blood which flowed from Jesus' side when he was stabbed with a spear on the cross. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediate blood and water came out, John 19:34. This is an important event to the Apostle John, because immediately after this description of water and blood, he added this to his gospel. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Yet if this was John's meaning, it's a little unclear how it can be said that Jesus came by water and blood. Still others believe the water spoke of Jesus' first birth, being born of the waters of the womb, and blood speaks of his death. If this is the case, John would essentially be writing, Jesus was born like a man and died like a man. He was completely human, not some super spiritual being who had no real contact with the material world. The Gnostics in John's day thought of Jesus as just a super spiritual being. Some taught, and still teach, that Jesus received the Christ Spirit at his baptism, and the Christ Spirit left Jesus before he died on the cross. For them, it is unthinkable that God could hang on a cross. But John insisted that Jesus did not only come by the water of baptism, but also by the blood of the cross. He was just as much the Son of God on the cross as he was when the Father declared, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased," at the baptism of Jesus. Probably the best explanation is the oldest recorded Christian understanding of this passage, first recorded by the ancient Christian Tertullian. Most likely, John means the water of Jesus' baptism and the blood of his crucifixion. When Jesus was baptized, he was not baptized in repentance for his own sin, because he didn't have any, but because he wanted to completely identify with humanity. When he came by water, it was his way of saying, I am one of you. When he died on the cross, he didn't do this because he had to, but he laid down his life to identify with sinful humanity and to save us from our sin. When he came by blood, it was so that he could stand in our place as a guilty sinner and to take the punishment for our sin that we deserve. This explanation also connects best with what Jesus said in John 3:5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here, the being born of water in this passage speaks of the cleansing waters of baptism. When we find it difficult to relate to this ancient manner of trying to avoid the offense of the cross by saying it really wasn't the Son of God who hung on the cross, but in our modern age, we have our own ways of trying to avoid the offense of the cross. Some deny Jesus was God at all, and just think of him as a noble martyr. Some trivialize the cross, making it a mere ornament in jewelry and in pop fashion trends. Others replace the cross with the self-help, self-esteem gospel of psychology, or use a cross-less evangelism. But to us, the cross signifies the absolute sacrifice that Jesus gave his life for us. He actually was crucified, as told in the Gospels. He died for our sins, sins that he never committed, so that we may be able to be with him in heaven. That's how much he loves us. And lastly, the Holy Spirit, who bears witness to the true person of Jesus, even as Jesus promised he would. He will testify of me. He will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The consistent message of the Holy Spirit to us, here is Jesus. When taken together, we can know that the three agree as one. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. It isn't as if the Spirit tells us one thing, the water another, and the blood says something else. Jesus' life, death, and the Spirit all tell us who Jesus is. And they tell us in agreement. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son to teach us and to take upon himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Through your grace and mercy, you have made a way for us to have a true relationship with you, even though we do not deserve it. Amen. Please stand now and join with me.